to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and we're going to continue with our Beatitudes. Moving on to the next one in line. Blessed are the pure in heart. Hallelujah. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, when you look at that, it's like, well, that's so simple. You know, what's the big deal? Well, we're going to talk about what's so big about this particular blessing. Lord God, we're thankful that we can come to you. We're thankful we can rejoice in your truth. We're thankful, Lord, that we can have opportunities to hear you and to see your word before our very eyes, that we can break it down and understand better what your intention was when you said these words way back then. We're thankful that we can be encouraged in our spirit, and we need that. I pray, Lord, that your anointing will be upon us all to hear your words, that we will be inspired, that I'll be able to speak your truth according to your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, when you first see this phrase, the pure in heart, pure of heart or pure in heart, depending on how you want to look at it, it's one of those things that you automatically, at least I did, you think of purity. And purity is a really big, important thing in this day and age. We know how the world has certainly driven us or inspired or challenged or created avenues for impurities that would affect our lives. And it doesn't take a whole lot to see that. Anymore, if you have a television, and some people choose not to, but if you have one, even just watching a commercial on something as simple as a pickup or some kind of an automobile, you have a struggle maintaining a pure heart. Amen? I mean, there are things that are happening in our world constantly challenging us in the area of purity. And that's where my immediate thoughts went to when I read this again, even knowing where it was going to lead in this message today. Now, while it's true, purity is very, very important. The actual focus of the pure in heart here is not what you may think. And it's quite interesting, actually. You see, true Christianity lies within the heart. True Christianity, true believing in Jesus comes from the heart. It's not something that you can simply intellectually do. It's more than your mind that's involved with true faith. It's a heart thing, and that is not just a New Testament theme, even though that's certainly where it becomes quite obvious. We can actually go back to Old Testament scriptures and find that God was upset with the people within the religious things they were doing. Why? Because their hearts were not right with him. They actually did not have a pure heart when it came to their faith. Religion concerns itself with appearances. I want to say that again because it's very important to hear this. Religion concerns itself with appearances, while true faith focuses on the passions which are within. Now, this is going to step on toes because it's just made that way. The Beatitudes certainly do that. Anybody had their toes stepped on a few times? I hope I'm not the only one. Okay, praise God. We're in this together. Well, how often, and I just pose this question to you, don't answer it, don't shout it, don't raise your hand and say, I want to say something. Just hold it within yourself. But how often do you do something within the church only because you'll be seen doing it? How many times have you done something and you've done it only because you know there's going to be a audience that will say, whoa, look at how wonderful they are. Don't answer the question, please. Hold that within. Pray about it. Amen? This is internal. This is something for you to battle with the Lord. You know what? I'll tell you, the person that is the most likely to struggle with this is me. I am more likely to struggle with this than anyone else in the house. Why? Because so much of what I do is in the public eye. I'm going to just share something with you. I intentionally put the offering in for our offerings above our tithes to this offering plate. I intentionally do that to lead you in giving. I want you to see that the pastor gives too. The problem is I have to ask myself, when am I doing that for the accolades of putting the offering in that you can see me do? Come on, I'm just being honest with you. You're like, oh, pastor puts offering in. Cool. How closely am I dancing that line of doing something for the attention of doing that, not because the motive is right? Now, that's a very small thing. I want to lead you in ministry. I want to lead you in doing things for the kingdom of God. I want you to lead you in faithfulness of tithes. I want to do that, but I have to battle with the struggle of doing it with a pure heart. You see where I'm coming from? I'm just being open. I'm bare my soul with you. I am more in danger of struggling with this because I'm up here right now talking to you. And there's those of you who will say, that was a really good message, Pastor. Some of you may say, oh, I didn't like that at all. Or you may say, well, that was boring. I fell asleep. Sorry. And that is something I deal with all the time. Now, thankfully, you guys have all been so nice, so thank you for that. But when my preaching becomes something to get the attention of the people rather than the intention of God, I have failed. I have failed you. I have failed myself. I have certainly failed God. And so a pastor is going to struggle with this. A pastor has to die every day. A pastor has to be careful that he doesn't do something because it's something that's seen without knowing I'm doing it with a pure heart. Now, that doesn't mean you don't struggle with it. You do. We all do. But I'm bearing my soul to you because I want you to know that we need to have pure hearts in all that we do. Religion looks for the accolades. Religion wants to be something that's seen. Religion is all about what you get from rather than what you give to. We all need a heart transplant. You cannot please God with a pure heart, with the heart you were born with. Now, I'm not talking literal. You know what I'm saying. You have to have a renewed spirit. You have to have something transformational from within. My heart, your heart, our heart, which is full of sin and the corruptions of the world, needs to be replaced with a pure heart that only comes from God. So I want to challenge you with this lesson today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Only the pure in heart will see God. What does it mean? What's your motive? Why did you come to church today? Why did you choose to honor God with your time? There are so many answers that can be given. But we're going to just break it down. First of all, number one, religion is not pure. Religion is not pure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Let's look at some religion, shall we? Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6. It's interesting when I'm out and about talking to college students or people downtown at the Runnings or, well, that's not really downtown, but whatever store I'm in, and people find out you're a pastor, I'm a pastor, and they're like, oh, so you're really religious. And my response is usually, I hope not. And they're like, what? Aren't you a pastor? Isn't that your job? I'm like, well, no, it's not. You know, I'm all about a relationship with God. It's about faith. It's not religion. Religion is the byproduct of true faith. And so if your focus is religion, then you're pretty messed up. And they're looking at me like, who is this crazy guy? And I thought he was a pastor. Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Let's see what we have to be careful of. It says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Whoa. I read a couple more verses than I planned, but let me back up to verse 5 because I should have started there and I didn't. It says this, and when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites. By the way, that word actually means actor. The original meaning is actor. They're actually in a place where theater is the big draw for the community. Everybody comes from miles around to go to the theater, and Jesus is talking about the theatrical demonstration of religion. that he then ties to the religious leaders of their community. So he says to them, do not be an actor. Do not be a hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward. How should you pray? You should pray in secret. Does that mean that Thursday night when we have prayer meetings that we're defying God's law? No. I hope not. Come on. Let's be honest. I hope that's not why you come. I hope you don't come so everybody can see how holy you are, that how great a prayer you are. If that's your reason, please stay home. Boy, this is tough. Come on. Everybody step on the toes. Come on, step on the toes. I hope that's not your reason for being. I hope that the reason you're here is because you want to hear from God within a group of people that can see the anointing flow and see miracles take place within our community. I pray that your attention is pure. It's okay to pray at home. It's okay to come to prayer meeting. It's all good. You just have to be careful that your heart is pure. Maybe God wants you to quit praying at home all the time and actually be a part of a group prayer. Come on. I'm not going to leave you guys that stay home off the hook. You're going to get the challenge too. Prayer meeting, 6 o'clock, Thursdays. Small groups have been gathering very consistently. What's your motive? That's for you to answer, not me. Do not put on your religion to be seen by men. That is not a pure heart. Religion, from that perspective, is not pure. Look at Matthew 7. We're going to be in Matthew quite a bit today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And you all thought this was an easy beatitude. Oh, this is cool. Pure. See God. Awesome. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus doesn't mince words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Wait a minute, evildoer? This is a person that drove out demons. This is someone who prophesied in the name of the Lord. This is somebody that did amazing things for the kingdom of God. How can this person be evil? Well, because their religion was exactly that. Religion. They forgot the most important thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you telling me that someone who's not born again can pray over someone and see God do a miracle? Yes, I am telling you that. God could do anything he wants to do. Paul's in prison, and he is under some kind of torment by the guards and the people around him, and the people that are outside of the prison are preaching the name of Jesus Christ only to stir up more trouble for Paul. They want him to really get it and get it good. So they're making a big commotion outside of where he's at, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're like, oh man, we got to get Paul even worse. Look at what's going on. He influenced these people to preach, and Paul's response to the preaching of the gospel that was not done with a pure heart was, praise God, at least the gospel's being preached. Because I guarantee there's preachers in the world that are seeing people get saved and they themselves have not yet come to the kingdom of God through the born-again experience. It happens all the time, which should scare you like crazy, like it does me. That a man could stand at this pulpit and preach the salvation of Jesus Christ, read the Word of God, demonstrate a knowledge of what it truly means, and bring it to the people, and have people changed by the power of God, and yet the man standing here needs Jesus more than anybody else in the house. It can happen. It shows us right here that it can happen, that you can prophesy, that you can see miracles, you can drive out demons, and not know Jesus Christ. That scares me. And I hope it scares you a little bit. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's your motive? I know a pastor friend of mine totally baffled me one day. We're having this ministerial meeting and we're answering questions about why we're pastors. And she said, well, it was between that and social services. I really wanted to go into something to help people. So I looked at what was offered through social services. I looked at what was offered through my denomination. And I found out the retirement plan was so much better through the church. And that's why I'm a pastor today. And I just about hit the floor. Well, first of all, my retirement plan stinks. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that out loud. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. At the time, it's absolutely true. It was horrible. So anyway, and then I thought, who in their right mind would put themselves in such a situation that would take that pastoral job for just a little bit more money? I mean, I'm sorry, but I sure wouldn't do it. And I'm doing it. The only reason I'm doing this is because God said you're going to do this. And I quit fighting him. I quit arguing with him. I finally submit and say, fine, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And this is where I ended up. It's not by my choice. It was his choice and his plan. Amazing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Turn with me to Matthew 23. One more demonstration of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders being challenged by Jesus himself. Matthew 23, verse 25. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you, once again, actors. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and selfish indulgences. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, he says, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and every unclean thing. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I could go on, but we'll stop right there. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's interesting, the whitewashed tombs, we saw those tombs that Jesus referred to when we went to Israel and stood on the Mount of Olives. There weren't nearly as many tombs in his day as there are today. But they completely cover that entire hillside today. They start at the wall, that is the outside wall on the east side of the Temple Mount, and they're just packed in there. Then you have a street that goes through, and then you got more that goes all the way up to the top of the hill. They're beautiful, if you like that sort of thing. But on the inside, everybody knew, no matter how beautiful that tomb may appear, it's just dead bones on the inside. How often do we see that in our own day and age? We sure look good. We sure look nice and shiny and whitewashed and beautiful, but inside there's death. Inside it's just bones that don't have life. Religion is not pure. Turn with me to James. James chapter 1, verse 26, and also verse 27, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure, there's our word, and faultless, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's not about how wonderful you can pray in public, is it? That was one of the things he attacked. It's what you do with a pure love from God. Continuing with James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder." So there is a demonstration that comes from true faith. And James addressed both sides of the issue. He addressed the side that showed that there is a falsehood of religion out there that's not the true faith. You truly have faith in God, then you're going to love people. You're going to help people. You're going to do what you can to further God's kingdom through the loving attributes that He gives. You might be able to do the good things and look good on the outside, but he says true faith comes from the heart. If you look at chapter 3 of James, chapter 3, verse 9, continuing with more of the same, I guess you could say, it says here, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." I'm going to share just a short story, a personal story that bothered me greatly when I was a teenager. Bothered my dad so much so that we just about got up and left. It was so embarrassing. It was traumatic to all of us sitting at the table. I won't name who it was, but we went to a relative's church service, and there was a lot of singing, there was a lot of shouting, there was the praise the Lord, the tambourines. It was pretty exciting. There was a great sermon, lots of adrenaline, lots of shouting and praising God, and their people came forward, they shouted for the Lord, and it was what was considered in that discussion a really awesome move of God. Now, sitting from where I was, I wasn't sure how much of it was stirred up and how much of it was genuine. I was a critical young man. Anybody else ever been there? Come on, be honest. And so I was just kind of taking it in and just curious, like, was that God or was that just hype? I don't know. I was, half of the service was actually in Spanish, so I didn't understand half of it, and then half was in English. It was kind of a neat deal. We went out to eat afterwards as a family, and the waitress came with the food after we made our order, which took forever. Finally, the food came, and one of those family members that was shouting and praising God for how awesome the Lord moved berated that waitress to the point of tears because she got the order wrong. I'd never seen that in my life. And after the waitress walked away with tears going down her cheek, My father spoke up, and she's like, "Well, it's her job. She needs to do it right." Food came back, and now it's overdone. Got berated once again. And I will tell you, if I could have done it at that point as a 13-year-old boy, I would have stood up, I would have said what was on my heart and my mind, and I would have walked out of there and felt vindicated by God. I didn't have the anointing, so I didn't do it. I think I was anointed with the flesh. And I was so angry, it just twisted my stomach. I couldn't even eat. A 13-year-old boy that just ordered a great meal couldn't eat. I didn't finish my food. That never happens. I was so upset. How can you have a move of God and praise Him for His goodness and go out to eat after service and then tear down a person, a soul that God created and loves? How can you do that to that poor girl that has to work on a day? Maybe she wished she could have been in church, but she had to serve you today. How dare you? Fresh water, salt water do not mix. And yet we think we can berate people and tear them down, chew them up, spit them out, and then turn around and say, "Oh, I love you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." That's not right. Let me tell you, that is not pure. Blessed are the pure, for they will see God. You need a heart transplant. I need a heart transplant. I want to treat people the same here as I do on that bus that I drive for the college, as I do at the restaurant when I make an order and they make a mistake. I'm going to love that person. I don't care how bad the food might come across my table. I'm going to love the person and politely, if I feel it's important enough, get it changed. You can do that. Amen? Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. Your religion will be found out if all that is religion. And you will find yourself in a place that you don't want to be. Purity comes from God. Hallelujah. I can't stir it up. I can't make it up. It comes from a renewed spirit. It comes from a move of God. Romans chapter 7. Let's go there, and I got to move along quickly. I spent way more time on religion than I planned. So I'm sorry. Kind of sorry. Romans 7, verse 14. I love this chapter. If you want to have fun, walk down a hallway at a Bible college and shout this one out, and you're going to have a debate that will last for hours. Did this happen before or after salvation? That was the debate when I was in college. And there was the adamant, oh, this is pre-salvation expressions. Certainly he couldn't be this way as a born-again believer. And then there's, oh, no, he still has to deal with the flesh. He certainly said this as a believer. I don't know. Let's just read it, shall we? Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book to me. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Isn't this fun? We can picture Dr. Seuss pictures right now. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. That's why Jesus said, take your cross up every day. Amen? For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Isn't this a great chapter? Just like, ooh, man. That's why Peter says that Paul is a little confusing. He actually does. He says, you know, Paul, he's a little bit hard to understand. Okay. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. He basically comes to the conclusion, I can't do it. I fail. Every single time I want to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. And yet it seems like I keep on doing it anyway. It's because you need to allow the Holy Spirit to have reign in your life. You need a heart transplant. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to have control in your life. Quit trying to drive that car and make it your way. You need to let Him have His way. And that's not always easy to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. You are a new creation. That's what you need to strive for. Verse 21 of that same chapter. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Purity comes from God. You cannot do it on your own. You need to submit to Jesus Christ. You need a heart transplant. You need to be a new creation that only He can do. If you were to look to Ezekiel 36, verse 26, as a prophetic word, Ezekiel says that God is going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, I don't want you to understand the flesh in the side of the sinful nature flesh. I'm talking about a stone heart that doesn't have life is going to become a heart that has life. It's actually referring to a spiritual thing. I need a heart transplant. Purity comes from God. John 3, verse 3 says that you must be born again. In other words, yeah, you were born, came into this world as a beautiful child, and as you're growing, obviously there's sin involved, because look at all the stuff that you want to do just naturally that isn't right, and there's so many other things that tell us that. But the most important thing, it's not about what you do that causes you to have eternal damnation, it's where you stand. Do not have a works-based salvation. Amen? You cannot earn it. You cannot do enough good. However, if you stand in God's grace and you allow Him to make you new, you have a pure heart. Purity comes from God. Religion is not pure. Purity comes from God. And then let's talk about the last point, which is really important. You shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? It means blessed are those who are born again. Blessed are those who have had a spiritual rebirth. Blessed are those who no longer function with a sinful heart and a sinful passion, but have given it to God and now have the heart of God. Blessed are those who have the purity of a heart that seeks God. No one truly seeks God except through the work of the Spirit. We've talked about that already. 1 John chapter 2. Let me get there with you. 1 John chapter 2. You shall see God. Verse 28. We'll start there and read through chapter 3, verse 6. And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. What does that tell you? It says you should not fear the day of the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Woohoo. No, really. You should not fear the day of the Lord. When He comes, you should be excited. You should be glorifying God and just saying, hallelujah, it's about time. I've been waiting for this special day. Do not be afraid. Why? Do not be unashamed. Why? Because you know God. You can have confidence, unashamed at His coming. Verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. In other words, you cannot do right without Him. You cannot have a pure heart without Him. Verse 1 of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Isn't this neat? Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And I guarantee when the letter was being written, the one who wrote this letter, John, he did not put it together and say, oh, this is neat. This is just like the Beatitude. I'm certain, just based on the whole context of everything that is said, that he had no idea that this would be preached today in the manner that it is. We should not fear the coming of the Lord. We should rejoice in it, not ashamed. Why? Because we are children of God and that we have been made pure. And because of the purity of heart, we shall see Him. Wow. Makes me excited. I hope it makes you excited. One day you will see Him face to face. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at what it says here. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, speaking of the day of the Lord, when we die and go to be with Him, or He comes in His return, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Wow. We shall see Him face to face. Is it really that big a deal? Yes, it is. If you want to go back in time, go back to Exodus chapter 33 and look at the verses 18 through 23. You will see that as Moses met with God to get the commandments that we know is the law, you will see that God was about to pass in front of Moses. And God says to Moses, "You can't look at me because you will die." So what does God do? He does the next best thing that He can. He says, "You see that rock over there? Go stand over there. And when I'm about to pass you by, I'm going to have you in the cleft of that rock, and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. And after I have passed, you can look at me from the backside." Literally, that's what's happening in this passage. And so what does Moses see? He sees the backside of God. Now, one translation says His heel, which is right there. Another translation actually says His backside, as we would call it. The heel seems so much more preachable, though. So we'll stick with that one. So literally, Moses sees God's backside as he's walking away, and what happens? He comes off the mountain, and he's glowing. And the people are just totally like blown away, like, "Please cover yourself. We can't look at you." He didn't die only because he didn't see His face. Now let's back it up to what we just read. "Now we see through a glass darkly," is one of the translations. I like that one. "But then we shall see Him face to face and not die." Come on. Only the pure in heart can see God. Only the pure in heart will see Him face to face. If you were to look at God's face today without a pure heart, you're dead. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and you'll read about the account of John, who was, let's just say it, teacher's pet. Come on. "Well, what about John? What about him?" Peter says. "Don't worry about John. If he lives forever, so be it." That basically kind of paraphrasing the conversation. Peter is basically told how he's going to die, and he's kind of like, "Well, what about your favorite? What about teacher's pet John over there?" Which is really interesting that John's the one that wrote the letter. Come on, that's funny. You got to love it. But John sees the Lord in a dream, in a vision that God gives him, and in the vision he passes out. He falls over as if he's dead. Why? Because he can't even look at the face of God. The glory of God is so powerful. In his vision he passes out. That's kind of cool, really. You're already passed out kind of in a vision, and then you pass out again within your vision. It's like, whoa, double pass out. I don't know, maybe he was awake in the vision, you know, like my son when he would walk in his sleep. "Levi, where are you going?" "Steer him around the other way." I don't know. Did he physically fall over? It's fun to understand or try to. But here's the deal. You shall see God. Can you grasp that? You know, we all talk about heaven, how wonderful it will be, but are you really actually focused on the right thing? I could care less about the mansion. Honestly, I don't really care. "I've got a mansion just over the hillside in that bright land where we'll never grow old." Really? That's what you're worried about? The mansion? I know I'm dissing on the old hymns, I'm sorry. But excuse me, I get to see Jesus. You all heard the story about the... No, I'm just kidding. I won't go there. It's a funny story. I'll tell it sometime when it's appropriate. I had a lady come up to me and she was upset because I ruined her vision of a mansion because I showed her the 1,600-mile cubed New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven, and that's the place of God's dwelling. That's our house. That's our mansion. In my Father's house are many rooms. How many? So many that it's 1,600 miles by 1,600 miles by 1,600 miles. That's how big the city of God is. That's the mansion we get. We get to be in God's house. We all get a room, and it's transparent, so the light just comes through. It's like, whoa, wow. And she's like, I was kind of hoping to have my green brook or my green hillside with a little brook and my... You ruined it for me, Pastor. Sorry, kind of, not really. Forget about the mansion. Forget about the streets of gold. It's all hyperbole anyway, if you really want to get down to it. What's important is you're going to see Jesus face to face. If that's not your ultimate goal for serving him today, then your motive is not pure. If it's to dodge a bullet and not go to hell, I get it, but that's not pure. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you so you can be there with me where I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now we see in a glass darkly, but then we will we'll see him face to face. We're going to be able to see God. That should be the highest priority of your faith. If it's not, then you need a heart transplant, because blessed are the pure, and they will see God. That's it. That's the whole shebang. That's the whole reason we serve him, to see him face to face. If it's not that reason, you need to recheck your motive. It better not be so you can be blessed and have a good feeling inside. That's not the reason I serve Jesus, and I hope it's not the reason you do. We are blessed because we shall see him face to face. It's amazing how everything else in our world suddenly is no longer important. It doesn't matter how bad Monday morning is. It doesn't matter how bad Friday night is. It doesn't matter how difficult the job is or the challenges of your health. It doesn't matter anymore, because you're going to see Jesus. That's enough. And when we catch the heart of God in such a way that it's all about that true, pure goal and motive, you are going to be the most powerful witness of Jesus Christ this community has ever seen. Because it's all for him. That's the purity of heart that we need to see. That you need to see. Would you stand with me? It sounded like such a simple little beatitude. I mean, really, blessed are the pure. Well, let me tell you this.